We turn to Daniel chapter 5. And really the part which is the writing on the wall from verse 25. We use the expression even now in English that the writing is on the wall. And we know what we mean by it too. We mean that the end has come. The end of the things we've done. The end of the things we are doing. The last opportunity for being what we were made to become. The writing on the wall. But on the occasion the writing was written on the wall, it was scary. King Belshazzar followed immediately King Nebuchadnezzar. 70 years later, probably, than the things that John told us about. Daniel then, if he was a student, let's say he was aged 18, would by now be 88. And he was still following his Lord. But Belshazzar, who followed King Nebuchadnezzar, was very, very anti-God. Very, very licentious. Proud of himself. Believing that no harm could come to him. So he called a feast. The ancient monarchs did that sometimes for 1,000 of his lords. He ordered all the golden and silver cups that Nebuchadnezzar had bought from Jerusalem to be fetched out and the drink to be served in them, which was something that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, never did. They were always locked up for safekeeping. And not only was that a wicked and horrible thing to do, but while they were drinking out of the cups which had belonged to the temple, they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. They were giving full rein to their idolatry. And when Daniel comes to interpreting before the king, he gives this as the immediate reason why the writing appeared upon the wall. The writing the king could not understand. It was the fingers of a man's hand that was so scary. And something within him told him, Spirit of God acting upon him, that though he couldn't understand what was going on, it spelt doom and disaster for him and for the occasion that they were now enjoying. Pleasurable rioting in the daytime. Not far different, except the standard from modern partying. But in the midst of it all, this fingers of a man's hand, no arm, no body, no pencil. The fingers tracing out and leaving on the plaster of the wall. These words, meni, tekel, abhazin. Sometimes I have wondered whether these were words from their own language. It was just that he didn't understand what to make of them. It was the interpretation he wanted. But maybe the language was no language which he was familiar. He merely knew that it was threatening. And so it was that he trembled, he shook uncontrollably. And it wasn't many moments before all the noise, all the singing, all the conversation, all the drinking came to an ominous halt. And every eye looked up to the roar from the king. They'd seen the king stop. They'd seen the king startled. They looked at the king and then they saw what the king had seen. It spelt doom indeed for the king, but it spelt doom for them also. When Daniel went in to see the king, he reminded the king of some of the things about the life of Nebuchadnezzar. There were some things that he didn't mention, with which Belshazzar was doubtless familiar. But one thing Belshazzar lived through and knew all about was the 7 years in which he was made like an animal, with claws like talons, with feathers, and he was out in the fields, wet with the dew of heaven. And for 7 long years, he lived like that. He'd been told that his kingdom would remain. And then all of a sudden, as he describes it, his reason returned to him. His counselors returned to him. And his rule over the kingdom was re-established. That all happened because he'd been warned that the watchers had decreed that this would happen. But Daniel had preached repentance to him and said, break off your sins. Break off your sin of pride. And these things won't happen. All went well for a year. And then one day he was in his palace, or walking round his palace gardens. Babylon's hanging gardens were one of the 7 wonders of the world. And he looked up and he said, I've done all this. I've made all these things. By the might of my power, these things. That's it. And the watchers came and said, the decree is now fulfilled. You will be cast out into the fields. And when at the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was restored, he sent a message round the kingdom. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. This great king, this greatest of kings, he wasn't the king, and the kingdom of Babylon didn't last as long as the kingdom that followed, but it was gold compared with silver, and it was a wonderful king. And indeed, whatever he wanted to do, he did. And yet he honoured the God of the Jews, not just on this occasion, but before. Whether he was truly converted, we cannot say. I hope he really was. But my point in telling you all this is that Daniel, when he spoke to Belshazzar, made the particular point, though thou knowest all this, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Are there any listening who know the truth of the gospel, who heard it from their parents' lips or from a faithful Sunday school teacher, that man is fallen, that each individual is fallen, that God sent his dear only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make atonement for sin, and that those who repented of their sin might turn to him, and their sins would be laid on Christ. Atonement would be made for them, his perfections counted to them, and their perfections, imperfections, made atonement for. You knew it. You grew up with it. But like Belshazzar may be, you've turned away from it. Maybe you didn't outrightly reject it, but maybe you did. But maybe you just drifted away. You drifted away to university, or you drifted away to college, or you drifted away to an apprenticeship. Then in marriage, you drifted further away from God. And then in the bringing up of children, you drifted further away still. You knew the way that is right, and you did not do it. And in some cases, and you will know who you are, not only did you not do it, but you set about ways of sin that you knew to be sin. You set about doing things of which you knew that God had commanded that you were not to do. The knowledge that you had of the Bible, you preferred to seek to forget, and like an ostrich, dug your head into the ground, as if it would go away because you couldn't see. You know what a child does, covers his eyes and says, "You can't see me." Well, of course we can see him. And God sees you. But you knew it all. And you, for one reason or another, carried on with your life as if these eternal things with such significance were totally irrelevant to you, whatever they'd meant to your father, whatever they'd meant to your mother, whatever they'd meant to your grandmother and grandfather, whatever they'd meant to earlier generations. You knew better. And then the writing is on the wall of your life. First, I want to say that this writing on the wall, as far as Belshazzar was concerned, was final. There was going to be no coming back from it. It was a final decree spelling his end and the end of all the lords who were with him. It is not yet so for you, because you are hearing the gospel. The writing that if you died now would certainly be on the wall is not yet on the wall for you, because you are hearing once again about that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that once you'd heard of, and you've been careless, and you've gone from bad to worse, and you've known the truth of these things that the Bible preaches in your own life. But you still have a chance. There is still a chance for you to repent. There is still a chance for you to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have a chance. Belshazzar didn't. The words that were written to spell Belshazzar's doom were Mene, Tekel, Apharsin. And Mene, he interpreted that God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. What does that mean for you then, who've been careless, who've gone away from Christ? We've always known that God has numbered our days. Our times are in his hand. He knows precisely how long we are going to live. And if we wish to play fast and loose with him, he knows how long he's going to allow us to do it. But God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. God has numbered your days. But unless this gospel word comes home to you, your days will be finished on earth, and you will go where there is, as we heard earlier, anger, sadness, tears, regrets. And that's the least important of all the terrible things that are in the presence of Satan, seeing that you have put yourself away from God. If the Lord says not only that your times are in his hand, but he's finished them. You remember that the Lord gave a warning in one of his parables that the man who wanted to pull down his barns and build greater, the Lord said to him, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." The scoffers said, according to Peter, that the world has continued as it always has done. Nothing untoward is going to happen. Maybe the modern pandemic is just slightly loosened your hold on that sort of idea. But the idea that tonight, when you're in full health, in full bloom, in full scale and momentum of your wickedness, that you could die tonight seems too far-fetched to believe. There was a man in the Old Testament who died that same night when he said that if God would open the windows of heaven, that couldn't happen. But it did. I don't know what will happen to you, nor even to myself, except that I believe and trust the Lord. But if you have grown careless, if you have grown sinful, if you have taken the holy things of the Lord and used them for your own purposes, what do I mean? Well, let me give you a mild but significant example. The Lord says, remember the day to keep it holy, the day of the Lord, the Sabbath. You go shopping, don't you? Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. One of the things that God has said you must never, never do. You've done it. And if you die tonight, that stands against you, whatever all the others may be. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. But then there was another word for the mene, the mene, repeated, of course, meant that the thing is certain and was in two parts, numbered and finished. But tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Now we chose Psalm 40 to begin the service because of the words that were in it, and that man is altogether vain. Sorry, Psalm 62, that was this morning's one, that man is altogether vain. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balances, they are altogether lighter than vanity. So the most intelligent humanist, the most intelligent lecturer in his subject at any university, but who teaches that God is unreal, God is imaginative, God is the opiate of the people, he is less, he is lighter than vanity, emptiness. Vanity means emptiness. And however clever we are, however full our minds, however full our brains, reject God, and we're less than empty. Now, I can't get my head around being less than empty. It clearly is a concept known to the Almighty God. But you would be very unwise to risk falling foul of that. But whether you are a man of low degree, whether you are a person who has acted basely, or whether you are of the highest pedigree and intelligence, without God, you are less than lightness, less than the small dust of the balance, as Isaiah said. But God has balances. And it's not that you have a chance to put the balance right, because believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope. If you try and weigh up the good things you've done against the bad will triumph. Not only will you not know what your destiny is for certain until you're before the judgment throne, but there's no chance that it's going to be in your favor. You are weighed in the balances. What do you make of your achievements in life? They were very unkind to Paul. They said, away with such a man from the earth. Could anything better be said of you? What have you accomplished? What have you done? What help have you been to others? What is the value of your life up till now? Having rejected God, is there anything further to be said? And unless you repent, what hope is there? You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. That is to be say, found short, not up to standard, not up to scratch, not up to par. You have failed miserably. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's a terrible thing to be caught out. I do try to keep to the speed limit, but don't always quite succeed. But I have to confess that I have this Londoner's criminal attitude towards it. The thing I rejoice in is not that I've not speeded, but that I've never been caught. And that is a pretty dismal attitude to have about the whole thing. Well, here was Belshazzar and he was caught. He was caught in the act. He was caught with 1,000 of his lords seeking to outdrink them. Caught in the middle of his carousal, caught in the middle of his blasphemies, caught in the middle of his irreligious attitude. Are you caught? The Lord came for you now. What would he catch you being? What would he catch you doing? What is your moral state? What is your spiritual state? What is your natural state? You're in great danger. But you may repent. There was not time for Belshazzar and 1,000 of his lords. And the first word is, the final word is Perez. Whereas in verse 25, it was Apharsin. Now, if you were there this morning, you will remember that I talked about indirect speech, about Christ was God, because you're doing indirect speech, but Christ is God is what was said. Now, because Daniel was speaking concerning the world of Hazin, a different tense, Perez, is used. But you see that Perez and Hazin have P, R, and S prominently in them. They are the same word, just a different form, a different verbal form of the same word. There's no problem in Daniel using a different word here. He's giving, if you like, indirect speech. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. We heard earlier of the great statue, the head of gold and the arms and chest of silver. And this was the very night on which that silver kingdom, which was going to last 200 years, was introduced and took over from the gold. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. All right? So you're a self-made man or woman. You've earned yourself a good living. But where's it all going to go when you've gone? I've been to funerals, so I'm sure there will be many more. And let's hope that you're not one. Where the only thing they're interested in at the funeral is how the money is going to be divided. Well, you won't know anything about it. But you would turn in your grave if you did. Thy kingdom is divided. There was a joint kingdom initially going to start. Medes and the Persians. But your kingdom is going, it's gone. And it's not going to be what it was before. It's never going to attain to the things it was before. You have founded an empire. You have founded a family. This man have founded a kingdom. But it's not going to go on. It's not going to get bigger and bigger and better down the years. In the hands of your successors, maybe your relatives, maybe not. It's going to deplete. It's going to abandon. It's going to demolish. All that you've worked for, all that you have ever done, is going to fade into nothingness. That night, we read, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom. I don't know why they mention the age, being about 62 years old. So this was Belshazzar's last day on earth. He thought he was having a good time until God had his say. I leave you with this thought. Do you think you're having a good time? Weigh it carefully. What will God have to say? What will He have to say about your life? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw yourselves upon Him. Pour out the thoughts of your soul to Him. Beg Him to have you, to be beseech Him to take you on board, to draw you to the Saviour. For He is your only hope. And my, what a mess you're in. Amen.